there. I want to speak to you tonight, though, about the sufferings of Christ. Turn to Isaiah 52, verse 14. Isaiah 52, verse 14. I only have 37 points here. That's all I have. But I had that on prayer the other week, and it didn't take too long. But the sufferings of Christ. Can you imagine that? 37 points in just the last couple verses of 52 of Isaiah, and then chapter 53 of Isaiah. 57 ways that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. Now, if he suffered in these 57 different ways, don't you think that we could suffer for him a little bit? We're no better than our master, the Bible says. If he was mistreated, if he suffered for us, then what? We love him because he first loved us. He first suffered for us. So we should be willing to suffer for him. My daughter Bethany was listening to a recording just before the service. I don't know if it was one of ours. Probably it was ours, because I've not heard that sweet will of God sung very many other places. And I thought about that as I was preparing my heart. It is the will of God for you and I to suffer. We're to suffer. Much in the Scripture talks about the sufferings of believers and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. We are to be like Him. And we're to be like Him in the fact of even suffering. It's not very pleasant to suffer, but it wasn't very pleasant for our Savior to suffer either. And the thing is, we often suffer because of our sins, our own sins. He had no sin. So His suffering was all for the Father and for others, because He never sinned one time. Now that's beyond us as well. Last night, Mrs. Strickland, as they went out on visitation, she was bringing up about a person who has been around the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they don't believe in the Trinity. Well, I went over to Walmart today to get some medicine for my wife, and gave a tract to this woman, and she said, "Well, I'm a Wiccan." And I don't know, I just get set back when I even hear about that. I wanted to chase her down a little later and say, "Are you still meeting over on the fort? And I'd like to know all about it." The last chaplain I talked to told me that they're having a lot of trouble with the Wiccans over on the fort. Well, they let them in over there. They stood against us and stood for a bunch of witches against the preachers of the gospel. They deserve every bit of the problem they have. Amen. Your glorious fort that you just came to. Amen. They stood against this pastor. One of those chaplains called me a bigot and put it right in the newspaper. I went over and saw him a few months later and said, "Oh, I want to see the guy who called me a bigot." I think he was a major in the Army. I don't care if he was a colonel, or I don't care if he was a general. I just acted like he's just somebody backing up the witches. Wicked Wiccan witches and warlocks. And they're wicked people. They're wicked people. We had a fight with them, and we've experienced how wicked they are. And so we call them the Wicked Wiccans. And it's a mess, but we don't have time to get into all that. But I mean, surely, wow, we ought to be backing up the Lord. But I thought, even in that thing, we're to suffer for Christ at the hands of the Wiccans, at the hands of the Mormons, at the hands of the JWs. But some things are hard to be understood. The Trinity's not easy, is it? Because God is the creator. He's the potter, and we're the clay. So how can the clay understand the potter? How can we understand the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's a great mystery, that God the Father would send God the Son to be born of a virgin, to live till 12 years old in the temple, and then go on to 30 years old, start his ministry, and he never preached one time that we know of until he was baptized at the age of 30. Tell me about that. I can't figure that one out. He never healed one person until he was baptized at 30 years old in Jordan's River. And the priests, the full-fledged priests, started at 30 years old. And yet he was altogether the God-man all through it all. So how are we going to explain the Trinity? I can't do it. But there are sufferings. It's the will of God to suffer. And so we ought to ask God to help us. Please pray for my wife now. We don't know what kind of problem she has, and we don't want her to suffer any more than necessary. And we hope and pray that the Lord may think that this thing's worse than what she really has. You can ask her about that after the service, but please remember her in your prayers. But this life is nothing but what? Few in days and full of trouble. The suffering of this present day is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be afterward. So sometimes we're caused to suffer in our body. And it's not pleasant. And so our first one is, look at chapter 52. I had to bring that in because I was going to bring that earlier. Please remember my wife. As you remember her, you're remembering me, of course. Because they too shall be one flesh. I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to suffer for our Lord? And if not, why not? We are no better than our Lord and our Master. 52 verse 14 says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man. Then look at the next part of it. So marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. They say that our Savior, because his beard was plucked out, they had slapped him, they had blindfolded him, slapped him. I mean, guards, what? There's no tenderness in a bunch of wicked guards. They slapped our Savior. They beat him with reeds on his head, plucked his beard out, platted a crown of thorns on top. They beat his back, the Bible says, beat his back bloody. And as one person said, it was the Romans, it wasn't the Jews. They didn't have to stop at 39 times like the Jews. We don't know how many times they hit our Savior there with the cat of nine tails or the whatever they whipped him with there. And then the reeds and all the other things. They blindfolded him and said, Who slapped you? Prophesy to us. He was really beat up before he ever got to Calvary. And by the way, he was a carpenter. I think he could have carried his own cross if he had not been treated so terribly before he went to Calvary to hang there at Calvary. But not only was he taking the load of the cross, he was taking the load of our sin upon him. And so he was marred more than any man, the Bible says. They say that as he hung there at Calvary, he was just a mass of flesh and blood. Blood everywhere. Blood everywhere. From our Savior's back and from his hands, from his feet. Then later they put a spear in his side. He was just nothing but mass of blood. And his brother, was it not the first night that Brother Stewart said, just one drop of his blood. Just one drop would save the whole world. The blood of Jesus. Praise God for his blood shed for me. His form. 53 verse 2, it goes on about his form. It says here, in verse 2 of chapter 53, he hath no form. No form. I mean, he's just mangled flesh. And no comeliness. No comeliness. No beauty. No comeliness in Christ. There on the cross. Because he was so marred more than any man. It's just seemingly like it's going on here in Isaiah. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty. No comeliness, no form. His form was marred. His visage was so marred. And then it says in verse number 3, he is despised. Are you willing to be despised for Christ? He was despised for you. He was despicable to the people, but he's lovely to us. He's beautiful to us. He's comely to us. Even there at Calvary, he's rejected. Are you willing to be rejected for Christ? He is despised and rejected of men. Of men, a man acquainted with grief. Are you willing to be, to suffer? To be rejected? To be despised? Are you willing to be a man of sorrow? Speaks of there later. A man of sorrow. I don't know about all this comedian stuff. I'm sorry. You say, well, you're just too old. I don't know about that. I'm not saying that things cannot be thought. Talking about a little child or something. Something maybe amusing a little bit. But I'll tell you what. It's church business, it's serious business. At Calvary, if there was any laughing, it was the laughing and sneering of the crowd and the soldiers at our Savior. There was no laughing in His disciples. And don't we come to church to see Him? We need to learn to be serious. If there's any puppetry in the church, it ought to be in the Sunday school or in the other part. I'll tell you what, I don't like that stuff. We had one man come and all this puppetry stuff, and a lot of our younger people liked it. I don't know. I told them already I don't want the magic because we don't believe in magic. We've heard enough about that in Genesis. You say, well, preacher, you're too old-fashioned. Just leave me alone. I got to meet the same holy God you do one day. And I never saw my Jesus or Peter, Paul, James, and John. It was either being martyred at the cross or slapped in jail or something for Christ or preaching people out of their sin and out of their witchcraft and out of their evil and out of their wicked junk. Out of their sin. It's a serious business when we preach. I like that about Brother Stewart. I don't know if he said it the first night or the second night. He said it's a serious thing to be called of God to preach the glorious gospel. It's a serious thing for God to put you and set you aside for His glorious ministry of preaching to sinners and bringing them light when they're in darkness. And he said it with real seriousness. And I said, praise God, that's what we need, Brother Stewart. We don't need this light bunch of junk. The Bible says a bishop and a pastor, a deacon, is not to be light. He's to be grave. And their wives have to be grave. They cannot be giddy and stupid. They have to be serious-minded. Grow up. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. No preacher needs to act the fool, or any deacon. Serious business. I kind of like the seriousness. I don't agree with their doctrine fully, but I kind of like the seriousness of the Free Presbyterians. Now, they're a little too Calvinistic for me. They need to get some of our soul winning. Amen! That's why I gave Frank McLennan when I went up to see him up in Toronto, and he's got the Free Presbyterian Church in Toronto. I don't care if his church is 10 times bigger than me. I still give him gospel tracts. Says, give this tract to the man at the toll booth there. You could tell he wasn't used to doing that. Want to find out if he's elect or not. I don't care if he's elect. Get him the gospel. You preach to them whether they're going to get saved or not, amen, and they don't all get saved. So give them the gospel tracts too. And he did. It was good for him to be put on the spot too. Amen. But I like their seriousness in their services. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief. And we hid our faces from him. Some may hide their faces from you because of your love for Christ and standing up for what's right. And then what? We esteemed him not, it says in the 53rd chapter. We esteemed him not. They may not esteem you highly. They might not think very much of you. They didn't think much of Jesus. So you need to be willing to be thought little of. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the lowly and the humble. We need to be humble, not proud. God hates that. Of the six sins, the first one that God hates, it's abomination to God. That means God's nauseated. God hates, he detests a proud look. It's the first one on the list. Why did Lucifer, the devil, fall from heaven? Because of pride. I will set my place in the sides of the north. You think you will, devil. You got thrown out of heaven. And a third of the angels followed him too. You'll always have somebody follow the devil's crowd. Even in the church. Someone will always go with the crowd that goes against the preacher. You better stay with the two-thirds that stay there. If the preacher's right. And the book of the preacher we know is right. But if his morals are right, and his doctrine is right, some of you say, well, his attitude wasn't right. Well, God took care of Moses and his attitude. Hello? Hello? God said, you're not going to the promised land because you didn't sanctify me before the people. God will take care of his preachers when they don't do right. But even his own brother and sister, Miriam, said, you're taking too much upon you. The Lord's spoken to all of us. No, not all of them saw the burning bush and the call of God out on Mount Sinai. Oh, no. God sent one man and his name was Moses. And then he gave him Aaron to be a helper. And Miriam was there looking over little baby Jesus. She was quite a bit older. She even criticized him for who he'd married. I was married an Ethiopian. Well, I'll tell you who got the raw end of that deal. Miriam, she was made into a leper. So you better be careful about all this business about people who don't look the same as you. Amen? You may end up with leprosy. Someone said, well, Moses took two wives. I don't believe a word of that. I believe a word of that. I believe it was Zipporah. She wasn't perfect by far. But neither is your wife. Neither is any pastor's wife. Moses was sure a shepherd, and he was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. He could offer up the blood. He could offer up the sacrifice where David couldn't do it. Samson couldn't do it. They were great men. But I'll tell you what, Moses was the leader and he was the priest. And God called Moses. And not only did God call him, it doesn't say that God buried Aaron, but the Bible says God buried Moses. The only one at God at Moses' funeral was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Because they'd have worshipped Moses' carcass, his body. The Bible says God buried Moses. What a great man. The Bible says in the New Testament that nobody ever, I think it's the New, he says nobody ever spoke to God like Moses. I don't know anyone else that's shown like an angel coming down off the mountain to you than like Moses. They had to put a veil over him. They couldn't even look at him because he'd been up there not eating and not drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. You can't. That's miracle, miracle, miracle. The law that he got was a miracle. God wrote it with his own finger on tables of stone. It was a miracle law. And so is this book we hold in our hands. This is the book of God. We don't have to go around acting like we don't have any miracles. I believe it was the first night that, well, it had to be. And Brother Rick Reed mentioned that he was talking to someone right after 9/11. He was listening on the radio, and some Muslim was talking to the Christians there. And the Muslim said, "Oh, I feel so sorry for you people. I feel so sorry. We go to the very gravesite of Muhammad, and your grave is empty." Hallelujah, it's empty. What a stoop he was. It was empty because he walked out of there with more life and was seen by over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. Stoop. Muhammad's dead and Christ's alive. But that's what he said on the radio. Closed out the radio program. What such a bunch of foolishness. Who'd want to serve a dead leader? I was thinking about him as well. Our Savior is married to his bride. And he never married any woman down here. But that sorry Muhammad, he had all kinds of wives, didn't he? Immoral rascal. What kind of example could he be to anybody? Perverted thinking by perverted lifestyle. Well, are you willing to not be esteemed by others? He hath borne our griefs. Are you willing to bear anyone else's griefs? Are you willing to bear the grief of the Savior by letting other people mistreat you? Carried our sorrows. Are we willing to carry others' sorrows? They esteemed him stricken. Are you willing to be stricken for Christ? Smitten of God? He was smitten of God, Jesus was. Then it says he was afflicted. It says it at least two times in these chapters that he was afflicted. We need to be willing to take the afflictions of Christ upon us and be willing to be afflicted for Christ. Have afflictions. We're in good company, for he was afflicted. And then, he was wounded for our transgressions. I wonder, has anyone here been wounded one time for Christ? You've got a wound in your body for Christ. Paul had them. Probably all the 12 did. After the resurrection, after Judas went out and hung himself, went to his own place, he went to hell, that's where he went. He was called the son of perdition. He was a thief all the time, taken out of the bag all the time, when it should have been given to the poor. Wounded. He was bruised. Have you ever gotten a bruise for Christ? Anybody ever take a swipe at you? Well, we haven't begun to suffer, have we? Where are our wounds? Where are our bruises for Jesus? They may be right around the corner. We might go into all kinds of problems. We sure have spiritual wounds. The whole ministerial assassination around here during the Wiccans thing said that I, you know what they said about our church? They said that I hated Jews. What a bunch of idiots. And they said I hated black people. And Brother Williams was my daughter's teacher. Never saw anybody quite as black as him before, have you? And finally, a couple of those men called me up and said, after we confronted them and called them up, I told one fellow, "You call those men back and tell them that they're wrong about that." They called me up, two of them, and said, "We listened to one man who told us these things and we should have checked it out more thoroughly. We thought his word was proper. The Bible says don't receive an accusation against an elder but before two or three witnesses." These were these Pentecostal charismatics. They judged me because I wouldn't go down to the Methodist church, the liberal Methodist church. I was in that enough. Downtown. And have a what do they call that, a debate or a dialogue with witches. I have nothing to dialogue with witches. If they want to get saved, I'll show them how to be saved. If they want to mock my Savior, I'll show them where they're going. if they don't repent and trust my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Their portion is the flames of the damned for all eternity. I had no time to go down there and dialogue with witches and warlocks. They thought I wasn't very charitable. What was that? Oh, I wasn't, what's the T word? Tolerant. I was not tolerant. I have no tolerance for evil and witchcraft and soothsayers. In Isaiah, a couple chapters back from this, you read it, what God says about the judgment came on them because of stargazers and soothsayers and necromancers and enchanters. That stuff's of the devil. You get people to go to some sister. She's not my sister. Look at her crystal ball. You stay away from that stuff. It's wicked and dangerous. Tarot cards and Ouija boards and all that stuff. How many in here have ever messed with a Ouija board? Seen one or messed with one? I'd like to see your hands so I can know. There, I see a few. I see three or four, five or six. I did that same thing in Lumberton, North Carolina, in a teenage class, and everyone in the whole class almost raised their hand. I was like stunned out of my mind about it. You stay away from Ouija boards. I was doing substitute teaching over in one of these middle schools, and this long-haired fella, I mean, I think he had earrings in his ears, and we got into this thing. The class was already over with. It's time to go. And so I was reading my Bible or doing something, and we got talking about witchcraft. And he was like this, man. He said, there was a Ouija board there on the table. And he said, we asked it a question about my sister who died. And he said the thing spelled out my sister's name and jumped off the table. He was like this. Big, brave teenager. He was scared to death of it, and that's what he ought to be. Spelled out his deceased sister's name and jumped off the table. You better stay away from that stuff. So the devil. You say, do you have anything about it in the Bible? Yes, and Saul died the next day after he had his encounter with the witch at Endor. Whether Samuel came up or not, I don't know. But I know one thing, he died the next day. Don't you go. And earlier in his life, he'd done away with all witchcraft throughout Israel. But in his later days, he couldn't get in touch with God. So he goes to the witch at Endor. Here's one. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By the way, he is our peace, the Bible says. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The chastisement of our peace. We were separated from God, and Christ reconciled us, made peace through the blood of his cross. We've been reconciled to Christ. The chastisement of our peace. He was chastised so we could become free from our sins and have union again. By the way, this word chastisement means to denounce or criticize vehemently. Christ was denounced vehemently. He was criticized vehemently, not in a light way. And chastisement means to punish by whipping or beating. Christ was chastised for us so that we could have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. With his stripes, we are healed. Have you ever received any stripes for Christ? The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sometimes the sins of others are laid on us. We're accused of that which we haven't done any evil about. How are we going to take that? Sometimes we'll just take their slander and just go on and say, praise the Lord. My Jesus, they lied about him all the time. So often we're prone to wanting to justify ourselves, aren't we? Let the Lord justify you. Then it says here, he was oppressed. He was oppressed. The Bible says over and over again, don't oppress the poor or the widows. But Christ was oppressed. Oppressed. Are we willing to be oppressed so we can help others find Christ and be saved? And then, he was as a lamb to the slaughter. He was slaughtered. Are we willing to be slaughtered, even martyred for Christ? Die a martyr's death to get a martyr's crown? To hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was stricken. Stricken. And then it says in verse 8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was cut off. Have you ever been cut off for Christ? Cut off? Out of the land of the living? And then it says he was taken from prison. He was put in prison. Have you ever been put in prison for Christ? You say, you're acting like the Christian life's a violent thing. Well, I'll tell you, you get into some other countries, you'll find out how violent it is. You'll find out how much those Roman Catholics really want to kill you, and those priests want to get rid of you. Go out to Salt Lake City to the Mormons, and you'll find out how much they love Christians. You heard what Brother Stewart said the other night, or you didn't. And he said there's families out there all over the place, and they have more than one wife out there. And he didn't even mention Utah. He just said Arizona and some of those other states out there. They have more than one wife out there. I asked him later. I said, he didn't even mention Mormons. I said, you were talking about the Mormons, weren't you? He said, absolutely. They're a bunch of big liars. The real Orthodox Mormons want more than one wife. That's why they ended up in Utah. They went first from Missouri. They drove them out of Missouri, and they went all the way to Utah where they could have their multiple wives, polygamy, out there. You say, well, they can't do it. Yeah, they are doing it. Tell me they can't do it. Man did it right here on the corner. He came into his wife. I was visiting this little trailer park right up the street here. And the man told me, I see Jacob nodding his head because he's out there in Washington State. They're everywhere like flies. They're like the Wiccans here. Worse, you get them up there in Spokane, don't you? And I went in there trying to show this lady how to be saved. She said, I lived all my life in Waco. And one day, my husband, I married my husband, he was a Mormon. And she said, I was too. And one day, he came home and said, now you're going to be my primary wife, but I'm going to have another wife too. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And she said, no, you're not either. So two wrongs don't make a right. She divorced him. Then she was married to another man there. What a mess we're in, aren't we? What a mess we're in. Say, oh, they wouldn't do that. Oh, come on. Wake up. The devil get people to do any crazy thing. Amen. The whole Muslim community believe they can have four wives. Every man can have four. I'm telling you, I can't figure why they came up with four except that Jacob had four. Hello? He only wanted one. But Jacob was buried by Leah, not by Rachel. Amen? Study your Bible. Amen? She was the favored wife, Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. But I'll tell you who had, the one had Judah. He shall be praised. Amen. Say, yes, she had Reuben too, and he went up to his father's bed. I know, and he paid the price, and you do pay a price. I'll tell you what, adultery is a terrible thing. I said adultery is a terrible sin, and the Bible says the reproach shall not be taken away. So you better stay with your wife or stay with your husband. Nobody will ever let you live it down. They'll never let you live it down if you committed adultery. Come on now. His reproach should not be taken away. May God help us. You stay with your wife. Stay with your husband. It's till death do you part. It's for better or for worse. We told you about this lady across the street here, and I don't know. Maybe it's her second marriage. Maybe it's her first marriage. I have absolutely no idea. But I know one thing. She said, my husband just lost his eye. got his, the guy three feet before him stepped on one of those, what kind of bombs, those cluster bombs. And it didn't hurt him because he stepped right on top of it. But then it went out and it blew this fellow's eye right out. And how much of his face is disfigured, I know not. And he's very concerned about it. And the Bible, I didn't remind her, Brother Buhorn, but it says for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Not till he gets an eye blown out. Or what if he loses his mind, like my wife's cousin, and put in a nursing home? He has enough brains. Bob boiled his brains and ruined his mind. But he has enough brains to say, my wife left me and she went and married another man. He's got enough to talk about that, doesn't he? Well, bring up her sin! Everybody wants us to talk about every other sin but that one, don't we? Don't they? Did you ever think about that? Huh? You should never talk about adultery. And the churches don't talk about it. But this one is going to talk about it. It's the plight and the problem of our country is multiple, and going after someone else's wife when you have your own, or going after someone else's husband and you have your own husband. It's been a grave sin. Alcohol and that. Alcohol, drunkenness, it all goes together, doesn't it? Wine, women, and song, they say. Or dancing. Did you know what old what's-his-name said about dancing? Dr. Oliver B. Green said it was the slaughterhouse. He said the church house for the devil's church house is the theater. I don't know why they don't redo that sermon. It was such a good one. They used to put it out, but I don't think they publish it anymore. I think he said that the devil's book was pornography. But he said that the devil's slaughterhouse was the dance. How many girls lost their life after a dance? Well, I mean their purity after a dance. By the way, Johnny Pope preached on that the other night about a dance. He said, I get kind of concerned with myself when people start talking about dancing because the greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist, lost his head because of a dance at Herod's birthday by that sensuous dance. He said, so I don't like being around dances at all because I'm quite fond of being a preacher, he said, and a live one. Prison. He was taken from judgment. You might have to go to court. You might have to be judged and put in jail. And then he made his grave. Where is that verse there? Number 9. Look at that. He made his grave with the wicked. There he hung on the cross with the wicked, the thieves, murderers. And then what? And with the rich in his death, Christ died for us. Well, we're down to 30. We'll make a beeline to finish her out here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Bruising is mentioned at least twice in this group. And then it says, he hath put him to grief. Grief is mentioned a couple times, at least twice. Grief and being bruised for Christ. He was bruised for us. And then it says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Are you going to allow your very life, what does it say? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, in the other gospel it says, and lose himself. Are you willing to let your soul be offered up for Christ? To lose your life for the Lord? Just yield your whole life up to the Lord. He's worthy. You couldn't give too much to the Lord. That's what Brother Stewart said on Monday night. He said there's going to be no revival until we offer our whole body to God. No reservations. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. Isn't that what he said? A living sacrifice, your bodies. He said there'll be no revival till we give our whole body to Christ. Everything. Lock, stock, and barrel, the whole thing. Everything to Christ. It was moving. Sure touched my heart. Brought conviction afresh to me. The travail of his soul. The travail. You know a woman, she's in travail. Continual. She's going to bring forth a child. Travail. Have you travailed? In prayer? How much Jesus prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus bore none of his own. By the way, the iniquities is mentioned 3 to 5 times in this group as well. He hath poured out his soul unto death. Poured out his soul or his life unto death. Are we willing to pour out our life, our whole soul, unto death? Here it says he was numbered with the transgressors. He wasn't a transgressor, but he was numbered with the transgressors. In his death, he was with the wicked in his death. They said, he's just like the other two on either side of him. He's a thief and a robber. In fact, he's worse. They accused Jesus falsely of blasphemy. Just like Naboth in Naboth's vineyard. They couldn't get Jesus for much else, so they made false accusations that he said he'd raise up the temple in 3 days. Well, he meant the temple of his body. And praise God, it did get raised up in 3 days. His body. And he claimed to be God, and he is God, forever shall be God. Then it says he bare the sins of many. That's the last one, I believe, here. He bare the sins of many. Well, we can't bear other people's sins, but we can bear the reproach of their sin. We can take it and just be with them. I close with this, just like I started. Are you willing? Are we willing to bear the pain and shame and slander for Christ? Are we? We are surely no better than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the master. We're the servant. So, Bible says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Are we willing to suffer for our Lord? If not, why not? And are we, for we are no better than our Lord. Why should we think that we should get better treatment than our Master when he lives within us, in and through the person of the Holy Spirit? He wants to just live his life out through us. Oh, we have to just crucify yourself, die to self. I die daily and let Christ live his life through you. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ surely suffered much for us. Father, bless the message. Help us to love thee more, serve thee better, be willing to pay the price, to suffer grief and all these things. For Lord Jesus, thou didst show thy great love for us. And so, Lord, we can show our love back for thee as we suffer, as we speak up for thee, as we witness, as we take the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, in our hands and in our mouth and bring forth the holy truths of thy word and the purities of thy holy scriptures. Have thy way, we pray.